So with that, let's grab our Bibles and jam on over to 2 Samuel this morning. We're going to be in chapter 7, and I'm going to open us up in prayer, and we're going to get after it. Lord, we love you, and we just pray that you open up our eyes, our hearts, speak to each and every one of us individually here, Lord. And I just pray that against all those cares and concerns and court fines and house projects and just all kinds of things that are going on in our life, maybe thinking about a move or a different transition or whatever, and Lord, that we can just set that stuff aside for a little bit, Lord. Give us that grace to hear your word in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And man, Wednesday night was pretty legit, wasn't it? It was super good. And basically what we're doing, we're going through 2 Samuel just like we're doing here on Sundays. But so last Wednesday we were at on chapter 6. And so we'll recap a little bit before we get into 7. But hey, if you guys are available on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock, come and check us out. And we got coffee and tea, so that's kind of good. You guys can show up and get free coffee and tea anyway. But we were looking in chapter 6 that David now has control over the whole nation of Israel, which consisted of 12 tribes. And now that he's got power over the nation of Israel, he wants the presence of God brought into Israel. And that was represented in the Ark of God. Now, how many of you guys seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? So you guys know all about the Ark of the Covenant, then you guys are like professionals if you watch that movie, because it wasn't that far off. It was about an ark of a chest, 3 foot 9, almost 4 foot, by 2 foot 3 wide, 2 foot 3 high. And the presence of God was on that. And David was like, I want the presence of God brought into Israel. He wanted it in his place. And there was such an important reminder that when you're asking David, what's the most important thing to your life? Is it money? Is it fame? Is it fortune? What is it? It was the presence of God. And that should be our highest goal, you guys, is to have the presence of God in our place, in our church, in our home. That should take priority over any and everything in our life, is to have the presence of God in our life. You know, David had everything, you guys. He had the nice house. He had a great, now he's king. He's got money. He's got power. But without the presence of God, it was meaningless. And without the presence of God, no matter how good life gets, it's going to be nowhere near as what it could be with the presence of the Lord in our life. Because I get people telling me, well, Jason, you know, I know people that are married and they don't love the Lord, and they've got a great bank account and they've got a great marriage and they've got a great house and their kids are doing good and they don't have God in their life. You don't need God in your life to have a good life. And I'll say this, it is true that they got a good life without God. But I will say this, it could be better with them. And David knows that, and he brings in the presence of God into Israel, but he did it the wrong way. And some guys got killed. You guys are going to have to go back and check out chapter 6. A guy got killed and doing it the wrong way, because God doesn't want us just doing the right thing. He wants us doing it in the right way. God had a plan. This is how you bring the Ark of God in. You don't pull it on ox. You carry it on your shoulders. And they were bringing it in on a cart, carrying it. And then the Ark hit a bump in the road, stumbled, and the Ark went to fall. And then do you guys remember what happened? Uzziah goes out to grab it. Uzziah goes out to grab it, and when he goes out to grab it, he touches the ark, and God ends up killing this guy dead. And we look at it, and David was mad at God about it. He's like, what are you doing killing this guy? He's just trying to steady the ark. And here was the point that God was making. It's my will, my way. This is what I want you to do, and this is the way I want you to do it. Because sometimes we want to do God's will our way. And God's like, it doesn't work like that. It's going to be my will, my way. And so David gets his thoughts together, and he's like, you know what? We better do it like God said. They bring in the ark. David's dancing. He's all stoked. They're having this huge Rose Day parade with floats and people in their ghetto boxes, and they're partying and they're having a barbecue. Everything's great. David's dancing. And then when he came home, his wife said, she was looking at him out the window, and his wife said, oh, she despised him in her heart. This woman was cold. I couldn't even imagine being married to this woman. Michael, Saul's daughter, saw David dancing. And when he came home to bless his house, she's like, oh man, I just detest you so bad. Can you imagine being married to somebody like that? Hey babe, I'm home. How you been all day? I hate your guts. This was his wife. This is who this guy's married to. And so anyways, David's like, you know what? I don't care what you say about me worshiping the Lord. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to get emotional and I don't care who sees it. And we need to be emotional before God, you guys. It's okay to clap and worship. It's okay to sing off key and worship. Ask my wife. That's why she's not on the worship team. But you know, she's got her own talents in her own way. But it's okay. Oh, thank you, Connie. The doctors, I'll just take it like this and put it right here. I appreciate that. Hey, that's her heart. I mean, she's a doctor in Depot Bay, right? So she's looking out for us. But so David, he's all about getting that emotion out for God and praising God. And you know, you guys, when we're worshiping the Lord, there should be emotion. When you mess up, when I mess up, if we backslide, if we do something that we know is not pleasing to God, there's nothing wrong with you going home, going into your room and weeping over your sin. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I done messed up again and again. I need your help. Forgive me. God wants us to be emotional before him, just like David was emotional. And you know what? When he's blessing our life and he's breaking bondage and he's tearing down strongholds and he's putting us in a new direction, he's doing new things, you guys, whenever God's doing that, that should cause us moments to sit there and say, man, you're good, God. Thank you so much. When was the last time you got emotional with the Lord? Hopefully it was during worship. And you're getting there with the Lord and you're worshiping God. That's a good thing. So now in chapter 7, David is going into this season of his life where he's blessed. He's got this huge house. And now he wants to build a house for God, which is a great idea, but God's not into it. And it says in verse 7, now it came to pass, let me get where I need to be for a second here. So it came to pass that when King David was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside of tents. And then Nathan said to the king, go and do all that's in your heart, for God is with you. So what David does is, I got to move around a little bit, I'm sorry. But so what David does is he wants to build this house for God. He's like, he's looking at his house of cedar and he's looking over at God being in a tent. And he's looking at his house of cedar and he's looking at God being in a tent. And he's like, you know what? God should be in a place where he's got his own house. In fact, his desire has been nothing but to worship God, praise God, and walk with God constantly. And it's easy for us to compare our successes with David's failures, but what we need to do is compare our worship to his worship to God. This guy was so in love with the Lord. And I know, yeah, we look at him, we say, but Jason, he was an adulterer and he was a murderer and he was this and he was that. But you know what? He loved God. He loved God so much. What's your devotion like to God? Don't compare your life to David's. Like, man, I'm not stealing nobody's wife and killing people. I hope not. That's not too hard to not do. And so, but we want to look at, is our worship like David's worship? Our devotion like David's devotion? And so it can get easy to compare our successes with his failures. So he says, look, God's living in a tent. I need to build him a house. And it's a great idea. His house is full of cedar. It's got the big screen TV, the vinyl windows. Do you guys ever go around rich people's neighborhoods for fun and drive around and you look at their houses and you wonder, what do they do? Like, how did they have, you creep on them, right? They've got they see you coming too. But Vicky and I, when we get bored, we drive around our neighborhood because there's a lot of rich folk there. And we did it the other night. And we're just driving around. We're like, man, that house is so huge. What do they do in that place? And we're creeping on them. And they're looking out the window. Whose are those peasants down there? It's just me and my wife, sir. We're just admiring your house. And David's got this beautiful house. And he wants to build God one, too. And it's his desire to do it for the Lord. But what we're going to see is that God's not going to be okay with it. And what's Nathan do when he asks Nathan? Nathan's like, hey, go for it. Sounds like a great plan. Let's go ahead and do it. Yeah, you want to build God a house? Great. But we're going to see that just because it's a good idea, it's not a God idea. And God's going to end up having his say in it, and he's going to shut it down. And that's a good point. And I want you guys to remember this. Just because it's a good thing doesn't mean it's a God thing. When people come to you and they're asking you, hey, what do you think about this? You know, I get this sometime with single people. Man, this girl, she's in church, and I think she's into me. She loves the Lord, right? And I just want to date this girl and go out with her. You know, maybe I might marry her and this and that. And I'm thinking, you know, it sounds like a good thing. Go for it, right? She loves the Lord. You love the Lord. Make it happen. But she might be here on community service. You never know, right? Well, this guy, he's, you know, he's there, he must be a great guy, he's in church. Really? He might be, you know, there might be some things where, you know, there's some things with the court there. And he's not interested in the Lord. He's not interested in hooking up with you. And sometimes we can just say, go for it. They love the Lord, you love, yeah, just make it happen. We don't always know. I was thinking of someone asking me, Jason, I just put in an application at the hospital to be the next cardiologist. I've got no education. I've never done it a day in my life, but we're short on help because of COVID. Should I do it? Well, it's a good thing. You know, it sounds like they want you pretty bad, right? So by the way, if you ever want to be like a brain surgeon or anything, just go put in an application. There's nobody working there. You're going to get the job. That's how Philip got his job. He's totally underqualified. He'll tell you. But they had nobody else to go for, so they just do it. Jason, go down there. Put in an app for cardiologists. But just because it's a good thing, no matter what it is, you guys, we got to pause and pray. Hit the brakes. Hit the brakes. It sounds like a great idea, but is it a God idea? Because sometimes we can get the two mixed up. Just because it's good doesn't mean it's of God, but it doesn't mean it's not of God. And that's the whole point. Nathan is just like, go for it. It sounds great. Yeah, you want to build a house? But this is what's going to happen with that in verse 4, is God's going to give his answer about it. But it happened that night. What happened? Well, the word of the Lord's going to come and convict Nathan and say, you done messed up. How many of you guys know, how funny is this? When we don't know what to do, sometimes it takes forever to get an answer from God. You're asking, you're praying, you're begging, and no answer. But as soon as you mess up, boom, there's conviction about what you did, right? Have you ever been there? You're like, man, how come you're not answering, Lord? It's taking forever. And then all of a sudden, then you mess up. There's conviction right away. And I was looking at this, and I thought how funny it was. It happened that night that now God's going to rebuke Nathan. And I said, man, that's so funny how sometimes I want to know something so much, so fast, and you take your time, but when it comes with conviction, it's right away. It happened that night. And by the way, thank God for his conviction. But I've been in that place where I've waited and waited for an answer. I don't know what to do. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Then I mess up, and then the conviction of the Lord is right away. That's so good, you guys, the conviction of the Lord that leads us to life and repentance. And so now it says it happened that night that Nathan gets word from the Lord saying, go and tell my servant David, thus the Lord says, would you build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I had brought the children of Israel up for Egypt, even to this day, but I have moved about in a tent and a tabernacle. And wherever I moved about with the children of Israel, I have never spoken to any one of the tribes of Israel to whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And so God tells Nathan to go back and tell David, I've never asked for this. Which we can assume David wants to do more for God than what God is asking David to do. Think about this for a second. David is like, I want to build you a house. I want to go beyond and above anything that you're asking. I know you didn't ask for this. I know you don't even need it, and you didn't ask to have it, but I want to do it. What a heart to have. Where we come to God and we say, God, I'm not looking to do the least for you, but the most. what a place to be in our life where we're not looking to do the bare minimum for God, but we actually do more than what he's asking us to do. And there's so many times where we can get to a place where we're just kind of coasting on cruise control and saying, well, I'm not wrapped up in any major sin, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing that, and I give to the church, you know, once a month or whatever, or I'm in church on Christmas and Easter, and I'm a pretty good guy, and I do this and I do that. And that's great. But what if we had a heart to do more for God than he ever asked us to do? What a heart David has, it convicts me. He doesn't want to do the bare minimum for God, but he wants to do what more than what God's asking him. When he buys the property for the temple in Jerusalem, do you remember what he told the guy when the guy's like, I'll just give it to you? What did David say? I'm going to pay you for it because my sacrifice shall cost me nothing. I'm going to serve you and it might cost me. It might cost me my time. I might actually have to serve in some places. But I got a job and I'm tired and there's a lot of things going on there. Yeah, there is. And we all have excuses. There's excuse we can make over giving, over serving, over spending time with the Lord, all of these things. And I make them too. That's why we're reading the Bible. So when we look at stuff, we say, hey, if you don't agree with my thinking, I want to change my thinking to yours. What do I need to do? Different. And you know what? This isn't a legalistic thing, you guys, where it's like, we got to do. I'm just talking about a heart that says, God, you've blessed me so much in my life that instead of doing the bare minimum, I want to go above and beyond. And so David's like, I want to go above and beyond. Where are you at in your life? These are the questions I ask myself. Where am I at in my heart with the Lord? Am I cruising on autopilot and just doing the bare minimum? Or is my heart seeking to do more than what even God's asking? And so what happens when David wants to do it? God's like, know what? It's good. I got it. David doesn't even have to go through with it. It's just that his heart was there to serve the Lord, to give to the Lord, to spend his time building the house for the Lord. And the Lord tells David, don't even worry about it. And so after he tells David no, he says that he's going to be the one blessing him. So check out verse 8. Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, that says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from the following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And he says, and I have been with you wherever you've gone and have cut off your enemies before you and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are of the earth. Moreover, I'll appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously since the time I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. And also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. So what's God tell David when he's like, I just want to bless you? God says, I want to bless you more. I want to make a house for you. And that house, you guys have seen, what's that house in England? The House of Win? What is it? Windsor, the House of Windsor. And the Windsors, I think, are gone. But their house is still there. And so God tells David, I'm going to make you a house, a dynasty that lasts forever and ever and ever. And he says, and don't forget who took you out of the sheepfold when you were following after sheep poo and shoveling sheep poo and smelling sheep poo. And you remember way back then in the poo, who took you out of the poo and put you in the palace? It was me. And everything in David's life, his hand was, God had upheld David with his mighty right hand, you guys. And he says, I've blessed you. And then he goes further and he goes, you know, and so what we see is this competition between God and David on who's going to bless who. It's kind of like you go out to dinner with a friend and the check comes and you're like, I got this. And you're like, no, I got this. And you're going back and forth. Who can bless who? And what's so cool about it is God says, hey, how about this? How about we take it up a notch? Not only are you not going to bless me, but I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a house that endures forever. Check this out. You know God, me, yeah. I'm going to come through your line. I'm going to be your great, 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 great grandson. Think about that for a second. The Messiah is going to come through you, David. You think you're going to bless me? How about this? Not only have I established you as king over forever, but I'm going to bring God through you. Could you imagine that? You're going to bring God through me, through my line? I mean, where do you go on blessings from there? I mean, what do? You can't beat that. And I thought about what God was doing. I thought that's kind of unusual that Jesus Christ would come through the lineage of David, because we do know David's life. He's been all over our social media with the lust for the ladies, the backsliding, the running from God, all of it. And if you were God, would you have chosen David and his household to bring the line all the way through to where the Messiah would come through your line? Would you choose that one? I mean, think about it. If someone came here at Ark Bible and we were looking for an associate pastor to hire, and they came and they said, yeah, I'm looking for a job and I want to be associate pastor. I've been married 15 times. I've killed one person, but it was only because they deserved it. And you know, I follow God sometimes. And I know that we're hard up because of COVID, but I would probably have to tell them no. No, you can't. You can't come on our team. You know, you're killing people. You're a liar. You follow God sometimes. And you got all this problem with the ladies. And so David, when we look at his life, we're like, what is God doing bringing the Messiah through his line? And what God is doing is he's showing just a beautiful picture that God loves sinners and that he came to save sinners. Because if you look at Jesus's genealogy in Matthew, there's some real winners in there too. Prostitutes, murderers, all kinds of people in there. But what God is doing is that he's showing us a picture that God loves sinners. Was David a perfect man? Absolutely not. But the one thing that we do see about David is every time he messed up, he knew where to go to fix it. And he did it right away. I mean, over the course of David's life, he's known by a few really bad mistakes. But all that other time, could you imagine if your life was laid out and just like, let's say you had three things in your life that you were ashamed of, that you've done, and your whole life was categorized under those three things, and you've lived, you know, for 80, 90, 100 years, but everybody were like doubting Thomas. Why do you call him Doubting Thomas? The guy messed up one time. And so Jesus comes through that line, and what it is, it's God showing that he loves sinners and that he's got grace for us. And so David, he's blown away by the grace of God. It says in verse 19, in verse 18, then King David, wait a second, we better back this up for a second. So let's go to verse 12. And he says, when your days are fulfilled, you will rest with your fathers, and I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne and kingdom forever. So we know that he's talking about Solomon, and he's talking about Jesus. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rods of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul. Now, when did Jesus sin? Hopefully, you're like, I'm new. Like, this is the first time I've ever even been to church, and I don't think he sinned. You're right. That's good. Great. But when he was on the cross, what did God do? He pour out the wrath that he had on sin. All that sin, all our iniquity, the Bible says, was laid on Jesus on the cross. Jason, he didn't sin. No, you're right. But we did. And what the Bible says is that when Jesus was on the cross, he poured out all our sins, all our iniquities. were on Jesus. And we know that God the Father poured out his wrath on him for us. And here it says, if my son commits iniquity, I'll chasten him. And man, if you wanted to know how God feels about sin, look to the cross. But if you want to know how he feels about you, look to Jesus. And so David, he's blown away by what he hears. And he says in verse 16, in your house and the kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever according to all these words and according to all the visions. So Nathan spoke to David. And so now in verse 18, then King David went and he sat before the Lord and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this is a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. In this manner of man, is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant, your words, for your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to your servant and to know them. And in verse 22, therefore you are a great God, O Lord. For there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard of our ears. And so David, he gets to that place where he's in the presence of God's grace. And he's looking around. And it's interesting what he said. He says, who am I that you have brought me and my family this far? Because God has brought him a long way. And it's in that moment of seeing God's grace to where he's looked over his life and he goes, man, you have brought me such a great distance. You've blessed me. You've blessed my household. And who am I to receive all of these blessings from you, O Lord? And with David and these blessings, he's speechless, which is interesting because David was never speechless. If you read the Psalms, the guy had plenty to say. Like, he was the psalm writer. This guy, he's the guy that you would pay to have somebody write, a movie script or something, or your great poetry. This is the guy that's got the words. And he says, who am I? I don't even know what to say anymore. Because when we're in the presence of God's grace, it should leave us speechless to where we're like, man, look at what you have done in all of my life. You know, the Apostle Paul was speechless. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, he said, what more shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? And how do we know that God's for us? Because Paul goes on to say, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also within him also freely give us all things? Man, even Paul, the Apostle Paul, is like, what more can we say? If God's for us, who can be against us? He's on our team. And so David is sitting there and he's humbled by the Lord's grace in his life because God's love for us reflects his greatness, not ours. And we got to remember that, you guys. It's because of his greatness, his love that he has for us. And he says in verse 23, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourselves from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. You've got your people and you've never forsaken them. David's like, you've called these people to yourself. They're your own. They're your special prized possession. And I was talking to Vicky about this the other day. It's important that we get this because there's a cool principle in this. You're going to come across people that say that the church has replaced the nation of Israel as God's chosen people. And it's called replacement theology. that God is now, we are the new Israel in a sense, we're his people, and so because they've forsaken God. In fact, if you go over to Israel right now, I think it's like 90% of Jews are atheists. They have no relationship with God whatsoever. You go down the street and you ask them, who's Jesus? And they're like, I don't know, I think I got a cousin named Jesus. No joke. It's incredible. But you know what? God has never replaced the nation of Israel with us, the church. And here's why this is important. When we look in the book of Revelation, we see that there was 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, that were set aside for the Lord. And then in the book of Zechariah, we see that the Jews are going to see the second coming of Jesus come down. And when they see him, they're going to see his wounds. And they're going to ask Christ, where did you get those wounds? And it's at that moment that Jesus says, I got these in the house of my friends. Is that what you would call somebody that did that to you? The nation that did that to you? I got these wounds in the house of my friends. That's who God sees them as, is as his friends. And the Bible tells us it's at that moment that they actually repent and they turn to the Lord as their Christ and Savior. And so we say, well, what's the big deal of all of that? Because if God could forsake them, then he could forsake you. And God's not about to forsake you. No matter what we do, you guys, the Lord's never going to forsake us. He's never going to leave us. And what we see about Jesus is that his commitment towards his people is found in his faithfulness to us. There's commitment with God in you and me, and nothing can take that apart. There's no replacement therapy with theology with Jesus. And so we're going to close out right here in verse 25. And so now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. And let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. To pray this prayer to you. Do you guys ever pray your prayers to God? What a great thing to do, to sit there and pray through the prayer with God in a way to where you're magnifying God for who he is. And you're thanking him for all that he's done. And God's like, listen, you can't outgive me. You can't outbless me. And so David gets that place where he's praying his prayer to God. And God receives it. And he says in verse 28, and now, O Lord God, you are God. And your words are true. And you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. O Lord God, you've spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of the Lord, of your servant, be blessed forever. And so David, as we close this out, you guys, wants to do more for God than God's asking him to do. And he wants to build this house for God, and he wants to do it. But what we see in this, and as we're going to see this, and this is the point that I want to end on with this particular chapter, David's not allowed to build the temple. It's a good thing, but it's not a God thing. And God says, you're not going to be the one to do it. I've got a plan. I know you got a plan. I know you got a plan, but I've got one too. And my plan's not lining up with yours. But what David does as we go on is he set his son Solomon up so much so that when Solomon goes to build the temple, you guys, he's got tons of gold, tons of silver, tons of building supplies. He's made connections for his son to build this temple to where Solomon needs nothing. So when this happens, David doesn't actually build the temple, and we know why later, because God says, you got just too much blood on your hands. David was a murderer. There was times where David just didn't kill people. He murdered them. And God had an interesting relationship with David. And when it came down to this situation where he's like, I just want to be, God's like, you're not going to be able to do it. But you know what? Instead of David picking up his ball and going home and like freaking out and like, oh man, God's against me. He comes alongside of the work and he prepares for it for Solomon. And this is what I want you guys to write down on your mind when we're thinking about this chapter. We may not be great doing our plan for God, but we can be great doing God's plan for us. And there's a big difference. And I think about, there's people who are like, man, I wish I could, you know, pastor a church and do these great things for God or whatever. I just, you know, I go to work every day and I do this thing. But hey, if you're a dad, you know, maybe you're not to start some church. Maybe you're not supposed to start some crazy, you know, great, great organization, nonprofit organization. But you can be a dad that loves your kids and raises them up in the Lord. There's a great ministry right there. And for some wives, you know, they're like, man, all I do is I watch these kids and clean the house and making the dinner and, you know, this, and I wish I could just do something great. You've got a ministry right there with those children. You've got a ministry right there with your husband, keeping his head straight. Vicky's got a full-time job with me. But maybe it's, you know, you're just like, I want to do missions, I want to do this, I want to do that. It's not yours to do. But what if you could come alongside a ministry, Ark Bible Church, with giving and offering? That's how we stay doing what we do and getting into the scripture and worshiping the Lord and praying over each other, is because we're not all called to be pastors. But that doesn't mean that we can't partner with the church or partner with other places outside of church. And so just remember that. Ask God, what is your plan for me? Where do I fit? Because sometimes we always feel like, man, I just don't fit in this place. I don't fit in that place. I don't feel right over here. I don't feel right over there. But you know what? God's got a place for you. What is it? And are you going after it? So I want to encourage you guys today, listen, we may not, you know, we might have great plans for God that God doesn't have, but God does want to make us great in the plans that he has for you. So think about that today as we close out. And worship team, we're going to close out and worship. We're going to take communion. Also, too, I want to encourage you guys, Wednesday nights, show up on Wednesday nights, because on Sundays, there's going to be a gap. And that gap is filled on Wednesday nights. I'll try to fill you in the best that I can. I had somebody on Wednesday night say, I shouldn't tell you guys anything that happens on Wednesday to discipline you. Could you imagine that? Just, no, I'm not going to tell you because you weren't here. Figure it out. But no, Wednesday nights is awesome, you guys. Come and check it out. So would you stand with me? It's here, 6:00. Yeah, it's here, and we're going through Samuel. So we just finished in chapter 7. We're going to pick up chapter 8 on Wednesday night. But would you guys stand with me? Let's close in prayer and take communion. And, you know, let's get our hearts right before the Lord this morning. We just got a few more minutes here, but Lord, to just ask the Lord to challenge our hearts and our priorities. David's heart was God. His desires was the Lord, to worship him and to serve him and to just walk with him. To do more than God ever even asked of him. Coming alongside of God's plan instead of his own. So Lord, we come before you today and we just pray that, Lord, you do a work in us where you see our ungodly desires, Lord, that you would show us where we're spending our devotion and our worship and our time. And if it's not to you, Lord, and there's just something in our life that just we're paying all this stuff to, God, that you would convict us of it. Forgive us of it, Lord. Wash us clean, Father, that You'd be our greatest desire, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray over the person today that just feels like they don't fit. That no matter what they do, it just kind of doesn't seem like the right thing or the supposed of thing to do. But they want to do good things for you, Lord. Lord, that you reveal to them what it is. And that you just pour your grace out on them, Lord, and know that you love them. And that we can't out-bless you. We can't out-give you. We thank you so much for serving us, Lord. Giving yourself on the cross for our sins. Washing us clean. Pouring your wrath out on the Son. That we can experience and enjoy total forgiveness with you, God. We thank you for that, Lord. We love you, Jesus.